So last week, some of you wrote questions about what you're living into right now, spiritually on the journey, or things that you were just curious about that were in the realm of spirituality. And so I'm going to make an attempt to answer almost all of them. A few of them were statements rather than questions. So it was wonderful to hear your comment or your statement, but in the interest of time, I'm going to stick with the ones that were questions. So it's going to be a wild ride. We're going to bounce all over the place. You ready? All right. The first one sets up the question, and this one, I have to say, was quite intriguing. Not that I'm looking at anybody in the room or anything. So he put his name on it. That's why I'm looking at him. So he asked, what is the relationship between principle one and two? This part's easy. So you know, we have this beautiful artistic rendition of our five basic principles. The first one, God is the allness of God, right? The permeating allness of God, everywhere present. The second one is the great I am, the power of that divinity that is within us, that all of us have, right? The I am, the Christ consciousness, the divine, is the same thing in all of us. What's unique is our own soul expression from that. But we all have this same measure, if you will, of divine potential and the great I am in us. So the question is, when we pray, can we influence the direction of, and it says in parentheses, the God outside of us? So I'm going to actually rephrase the question because the allness of God is everywhere present, so it includes within us. So there isn't really a separation from outside and within. I would say the difference is allness and eachness, so like an individualized expression, right? So can we influence through prayer the direction of this energy, of this God? Let's see, influence the direction of the God. Okay, so I think yes is the answer. It's not that we change God, though. That's the distinction. So God is God, principle, right? It doesn't change. We step into it, we step out of it, we move with it, we align with it, or we don't. So that doesn't change. When we pray, we aren't changing God. We are changing ourselves, right? We are changing our own minds. We pray to change our own minds. We pray to get ourselves in alignment with that allness and with that eachness, that divine I am. However, I do believe that when we pray, it does direct energy of spirit, right? So we can influence the direction of spirit. So, you know, in the phases of God's spirit, that ever-present, some call it Holy Spirit, that whole spirit of love, that spirit that moves through the universe, we can direct energy, yes, through our prayers, or redirect energy through our prayers. So really interesting question. So thank you for that. All of these were really intriguing. It was so great to see what you've got on your hearts and minds these days. This next one is also prayer. And it says that prayer becomes so powerful when the person who is being prayed with is participating in the prayer. How do we facilitate this engagement? Well, I'd say the simple answer or response, and by the way, these are not answers. These are responses. You have the answers within you. I am not the one to answer all your questions. You've got the wisdom, right? These are just my responses from my innate wisdom. So I'd say ask. That's a simple way to get engagement. Ask the person, can we pray together? Can I not just pray remotely for you, but can we actually connect? And not because it's about you, but just maybe sharing that I find it's more effective. So would you be willing? Would you be interested in praying together? The other thing is, you know, when we come together in prayer circles, that can be so potent. So I kind of planted a seed with Susan, a prayer chaplain coordinator. Maybe we could facilitate some prayer chaplain circles where we are, you know, really praying for the person in the center so that you can really be, feel that in the physical presence as well. We do have sort of experiences like that at healing night, the first Wednesday of the month, and Reiki circle that are healing experiences where you can be together. All right, now we get into God, Goddess. This person says they really resonate with the idea of God, Goddess, and as a Unity minister used to say, Mother, Father, God, and as a spiritual teacher that they respect says, the Goddess aspect of God is more at play during this time in history. Yes, 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 that is so true. And there's a similar question that goes with it. Can you explain the balance of divine masculine and divine feminine energies? So these two are related, and it's you know, so we go back into history. There was a time when the goddess was worshipped, right? There was, so it was a matriarchal time. So there was this idea of mother god was it. And then over time, it swung, the pendulum swung the other way into a patriarchal god and a patriarchal system that we've been living with for a very long time. So when we go one direction or the other, we can get out of balance. And so being in the masculine-feminine balance is all about restoring that balance within ourselves, that harmony within ourselves and within our world collectively. So yes, this is a time when that goddess energy, that divine feminine energy is absolutely imperative to bring back because it has been suppressed and hidden and oppressed for so long. And it is a, we can see a lot of the issues that we're dealing with in our world right now that are a result of that, right? So much violence, war going on again. You know, a lot of these things that are show when we get too masculine, which is where we are now, when we get too masculine, we run ourselves ragged. Anybody can relate to that? Our to-do lists are 20 miles long, and we run as fast as we can to catch up with them, right? We are driven. It's an action energy. It's an achievement energy. It's an intellectual energy. All good stuff. We're not throwing one out in to replace the other one, but we have to bring forth the softness, the nurturance, the heart center, the emotionality, the embodied spirituality in order to heal our earth, in order to heal our humanity, in order to get along with one another, in order to have peace and harmony and healing and love and cooperation and collaboration. So that's why it's important to restore that goddess, divine feminine energy. And for all of us, whether we're male, female, or express our gender some other way, that we are in balance with these masculine and feminine energies, not male, female necessarily, but masculine and feminine energies. That's a big topic for me. You can tell I talked a lot on that question. All right, here we go. Pay attention. Listen. This one's fun. Okay. So what happens in my life this morning? Gophers and a clogged toilet. Well, I guess I know where I'll be directing my energy. Why not more impressive? And I love this question because it is the mundane in life, right, that gives us opportunities to grow. It is through the mundane challenges of life. That's very much this kind of feminine energy, right? It's washing the dishes and caring for our children. It's like doing the everyday things that is infused with spirituality. And so when the gophers come, we have an opportunity to say, how will I deal with this gopher problem? How would God deal with it, right? So if we love all creatures, we're going to have to find a way, right? And so there's those challenges that come our way, the clogged toilet. What wants to be released that is not going out where it needs to go? So sometimes we're sort of in that sewagey space, right, in life. And so it's really just allowing ourselves to see. It may not be very impressive. It may look pretty messy and dirty, but that's exactly where we need to be. And it may feel pretty unfortunate to be there, but it's an opportunity for us to ask these questions from the metaphysical and from the spiritual aspect and to get the lessons from them, right? Somebody asked, what's your favorite Fillmore story? The Fillmores, if you don't know, are Charles and Myrtle Fillmore are our co-founders that began Unity in the late 1800s. And I have a lot of favorite stories, but the one that comes to mind that I especially enjoy is that when they were courting, they were writing letters to each other. They weren't living in the same town yet. And Myrtle writes this letter to Charles about, she goes to hear this outdoor speaker, and, you know, it's a New Thought speaker. Well, New Thought wasn't yet, but, you know, the precursors to New Thought. And everybody's sitting around listening to the speaker, but she's wandering off on the hillside. And she can still hear the speaker, but she goes into this whole reverie of nature mysticism. And she begins to write to him how the mosses were underneath her feet, and they were like that lime green that Louise and Sharon are wearing today, you know, that spring green kind of feeling. And she talks about it in such a way that you can just tell she's in this absolute reverie of spirit and nature and love for Mother Earth. And so, and then she stops herself in the letter and says, oh, but what have I said? You know, and then, but Charles, you understand me. So it just was this lovely little window into, you know, the edge that they were living in spiritually, for one thing, that they had, you know, outside of the box ideas, but they were finding each other and they were finding community. I don't know if anybody can relate to that in this room, right? And also the nature mystic part of Myrtle, that, you know, to see that window, for me, it says, what does it mean to you and others? I mean, that's such a piece of my spirituality that's so important to me and where I feel alive. And what does it mean for us? I think it's really important for us to know that's part of our roots. So to really open ourselves to what is available to us through nature, the answers that can come to nature, the connection with nature, the love of nature, letting the love of Mother Earth in for us. When we do all of that, we help heal the planet. Because it is through the connection and the love and the awareness of spirit in nature that we only want to do the best we can to raise our consciousness, our ideas about sustaining this beautiful planet so that we can continue to live on it. So it has a lot of repercussions and good ripples, I think, to consider that story. What is your favorite Bible verse and how has it changed you? I have a couple, but I'm going to just pull the one. Ask and it is given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. You know, I think how it changed me is my spirituality went from passive to assertive when I really heard that scripture verse in a different way. It was like, oh, okay. It's not just a receiving thing. It's a, I got to go do something. I'm a co-creator. I'm stepping out. I'm making a difference. I'm working with spirit. It's that third principle, right? So it's saying, yes, I need to ask. I need to seek. I need to knock, and then the opportunities come, and then the divine flow comes, and then I'm living in that truth, and then I can be aligned. So that one lights me up. There's a lot of them that do, but that one in particular. Who is this Jesus? I love that they ask, who is this Jesus? Not just who is Jesus. That feels like it gives a little poetic license. So this Jesus, like this Jesus, the way we see Jesus through Unity here is loving and inclusive, just like our mission statement, right? We align with the teachings of Jesus. We are Christian in the sense that we follow the teachings of Jesus. And so who is this Jesus? This Jesus is a master teacher. He is an elder brother. He is a way shower. He's not so much a savior. Now, he is in the sense that he shows us the way. He breaks through a whole level of consciousness through the crucifixion and resurrection. And he shows us what's possible to overcome, what's possible to embody, the healing, the teachings, the faith. And so it's a way showing, it's an example, and a way of showing us how to essentially save ourselves, right? So that's who this Jesus is, and there's much more to say there, of course, as there is in all of these questions. Am I going too fast? Okay, good. Whew, thank you. When going into your a new chapter in life or next chapter, like new beginnings, they say, a new job, school example, how do we trust the flow or know what path is right for us? Good question, right? These are good questions. So practice, practice, practice. It's not about Carnegie Hall necessarily, but it is about our spiritual practice, right? The more we are practiced, the more we are comfortable with dropping inside, the more we begin to trust the intuition, the innate wisdom inside of us, the answers that come. And we practice following those and we experience what happens when. And so pretty soon it's like the trust is just there. Just like in any relationship, right? How do you build trust in a relationship? You get to know the other person. This is getting to know your innate divinity, getting to know your wisdom, getting to know your own intuition. And once you get more and more familiar with it, there's more and more trust. Now, especially in the context of a new beginning, I'm thinking about Neil Donald Walsh. Remember him? Author of Conversations with God series. He once said, and it really struck home for me, was sometimes you don't receive the guidance or you're not sure on the guidance, and you just need to take a step. Just take a step in the direction that's before you, or the opportunity that's before you, or the thing that you think you might want to do. Try it out. Go. Do it. Start doing it. And then you'll know, nah, this is totally not for me, or wow, this is wonderful. And then all the doors start to fly open. Anybody experience this? You know how this is, right? Almost everybody's experienced in one way or another. So both practice and step out and see what happens. This person says, I like to give, but I do not want to receive. Help us to in receiving equally to giving. Yeah, so this is a common one for people who love to help, right? Who love to give. And what is at the basis of not wanting to receive generally is not thinking we deserve it, right? There's some kind of blockage that says I must just give, but I don't want to get given back to, or I feel uncomfortable with receiving from others somehow. So I think at the root of this is work around vulnerability and worthiness to say, it's okay. It's okay to receive, to open my heart to receive. And always, as I said recently, you know, to remember the joy that you have in giving is blocked. Somebody else's joy is being blocked when you are not a good receiver. So just keep on working with it. Keep on working at that root level. The same person asks a question about being able to see the light in all people all the time. How can we do that? And another person asks, how can we sustain a confident feeling of our innate divinity and respond with love at all times? So how do we see the light in others at all times, and how do we respond in love at all times? Well, what I love about both of these individuals and questions is they put a really high bar out there for us, right? At all times. At all times, right? Yeah. So that's it's wonderful because it indicates a real commitment to the spiritual path, a real deep commitment, right? That I want to keep evolving. I want to be the best I can be. I want to reach whatever, nirvana, enlightenment. I want to really embody the truth of the divinity in me. So again, practicing, centering, all these things help us to make it easier for us to respond in love and pushing ourselves too, and same with seeing the light in others. I think pushing ourselves too, because we can say, well, I'm going to practice, I'm going to retreat, right, into my meditation time, into my quiet time. Well, that's part of it. But part of it is also the extroversion part of it, right? I put myself in challenging situations or new situations, diverse situations. I put myself in places where people might have different opinions, and then I see, can I see the light? Can I respond in love, right? So it's that kind of edge that we push ourselves into. And it could be real practical, too. It can be, you know, I set my intention today to see the light in everybody I meet today. And maybe it's, I'm going to see the light in their eyes. So today, I'm going to just look into the eyes of everybody I meet, and I'm going to see their light. and I'm going to stream forth my light, you know, or I'm going to open my heart and I'm going to breathe and wait before I respond and then respond the best way I can in love. There's actually a similar question, if I can dig through the pile and remember, about having difficult conversations with people in conflict. Yeah. How do you tell the truth when someone is talking about racial justice without getting into conflict? Yeah, good one, right? So again, breathe. Listen, right? Listen. If we just take that moment to not get so engaged in the back and forth of I say something, you say something, I say something, you say something, you know, and it's sort of, there's part of that is the passion of the moment. And I know I've been in many conversations like this, and I have to just sort of sit on my hands and breathe, because otherwise it's just sort of this, you know, and it's kind of fun sometimes, depending upon who you're, you know, bantering with, right? But the fun can go south really fast. So just to kind of, you know, okay, I'm going to commit to listening within myself, listening to the other person, listen to really not just what they're saying, but what might be behind it, and get curious, ask interesting questions. Like, when did you first experience something like that? What was that like for you? Does that create some fear for you? You know, I'm hearing maybe that there might be some, you know, so it's like that kind of curiosity is going to bring it into a heart-centered conversation. And it sounds to me like that's really what this person wants. I want to connect. I want to have these conversations, but I don't want to get into a big fight about it, right? So how do we cope with fear of the unknown and uncertainty? I don't know. No, just kidding. Well, I sort of don't, but I sort of do. You know, one of the things besides the ones I've said several times, you know, breathe, meditate, stay present, is to think about a time in the past when you dealt with uncertainty or the unknown. How did you move through that? What did you do? What happened? Or just to even see that you did move through it. You know, to draw upon our life experiences engenders a kind of innate confidence and faith to say, wow, that's right. I did move through something equally difficult, or I did move through something difficult. Doesn't have to be measured. And I can do it again. And so just sort of soothing that fear in that way really helps. And then really staying present. I mean, Eckhart Tolle is just a master at, you know, he uses this example, you're sitting at the place signing off on bankruptcy. And he's like, what's the problem? What's the problem now? Scratching of signature on paper, sound of rustling papers. No problem right now. So it's really that kind of presence, right? If we can get into that kind of presence, we go, oh, okay, yeah. Nothing to fear right now. I love the sound effects. Thank you. Yeah. In a previous life, reincarnation's the next question. Right on cue. This person says, if there is reincarnation, can my dead relatives visit me if they are living as someone else? Sure. And if so, why can't I remember my past lives? Maybe because it won't be helpful to you. Seriously, maybe for that reason, because I think sometimes we reach for these phenomenal kinds of spiritual experiences, and it maybe isn't the best thing for us. It's like that song, when I pray, I get what I need. I don't always get what I want. I get what I need. Karen Taylor Good, I think. Yeah, it's that. Oh, Rolling Stones? Mick Jagger. I'm quoting Mick Jagger on that one. Yeah, so really, I think it might be that, you know, I think whatever we need that facilitates our spiritual growth will come. And I have heard people recently say, you know, that they have kids in their family that have, especially kids, because kids tend to be so open, you know, at young ages, have told them, I am your grandfather, I am your father, I am your great aunt Betty, you know? And so reincarnation is not a teaching of unity, like a specific teaching of unity. It is something the Fillmores believed in. It is something that I personally think makes a lot of sense, but it's not like a prescribed teaching of unity, by the way. Okay, on to tithing. Why don't we have ongoing sermons on tithing? Because some people will head right out the door. No, just kidding. Kind of kidding. They do. I see it happen. I say the word tithing and the door opens. And that doesn't matter, right? Because it's really important teaching. It's really important piece of our spiritual teachings, of our prosperity teachings, of our practices. And I'm guessing this question might have come up because right now, to be quite honest with you, Unity of Walnut Creek is financially struggling. We are having a hard year, the hardest year we've had since I've been here, and I think for a very long time. So it's important. It's important that we beef up our spiritual giving, that we beef up our spiritual practices, that we understand why we do these things, how financial prosperity and tithing are connected or giving are connected. So yes, it's important. So sermons are one way, or talks. We don't really call them sermons, but talks are one way. I find it actually more effective in classes because we can really dig in a little more. It's more, you know, didactic. We can talk about it. We can get to kind of the blocks and the issues and sort of work through things a little bit more than a speaker in this format, the speaker just sharing their experience. The other thing that I think is really dynamic is to hear from people in the congregation about your experiences with tithing, and we're going to hear about that today from our vice president at the offertory. So. Somebody else mentions individual responsibility for the support of the center without a question. So I think they're just saying it's important for us to take individual responsibility to support our community. How do you tell the truth when someone's... Oh, I already asked that, or answered, or responded. When did Reverend Kay know, that's me, know that she wanted to be a Unity minister, and how did the path unfold? Well, I actually didn't know I wanted to until I was. What's that?
That was your step forward.
That was my step forward. That's right. No, I truly was called. I was called and called in strange ways that I can't tell you the whole story, but in a rainstorm I was called, in with Kansas City all over the place when I lived in Chicago, and then Kansas City was where the school was, and so I started taking classes, and I thought, what is this, ministry? Oh, you know, so it was just kind of like that. I mean, I was as surprised as anyone to find myself sitting in ministerial class, looking around like, how in the world did I get here, and why am I here? I mean, really, I honestly, this was my whole journey through ministerial school. It wasn't until I was doing ministry or about to do ministry when I was sitting in the Silent Unity Prayer Chapel and wondering what my ministry was going to be. And I heard very clearly from Spirit, lead bike rides around the world. And I went, wow, if that's ministry, I am in. Yeah, sign me up. Is that ministry? I wondered. So it put me on a path of starting then a spiritual travel ministry, which was loads of fun, and that I still do now in small bits of nature immersions and spiritual retreats in the nature. But then when I got into church too, I was like, this is fun. I can't believe they pay me to do this. I wanted to do it then. That's how my journey unfolded. What's that?
Lucky us.
Lucky us. Oh, bless you.
Yeah.
Lucky me, really. It's all. We're all fortunate. We're all blessed. This was a completely different topic from the same person. What is Unity's and Unity Worldwide Ministries' position on reparations? How will Unity actively engage in the work and the process? Unity, as far as I know, does not have a specific position on reparations, and I believe reparations is referring to economic reparations for people, for Black people, Black Americans who went through slavery, for Indigenous peoples, and others who have been really oppressed and repressed, but particularly those groups are the ones who are usually talked about. And, you know, we do take a position on DEIA, diversity, equity, inclusion, accessibility. We do take a position on racial equality, on equality for all people, on accessibility for all people, and inclusivity and celebration. How we do it specifically isn't necessarily lined out for us. So it's for us to decide. And so if there is something now specifically with economic reparations, you know, one way we can do this individually or even as an organization is to, you know, just give our business to Black-owned businesses, to people of color who own business, to women-owned business, to LGBTQ businesses. You know, that's one way we can, as an organization or as individuals, move in that direction. But maybe the person who asked will have some advocacy ideas for us that we could look at as an organization to see if that's something we want to do. Name one of your shadows and how you dealt with it and continue to deal with the shadow of the shadow. Ooh. I'd say my biggest shadow is the core unbelief or the core belief that is not true, not enoughness. And so that shows up for me in high drive, you know, just like high driving to get things done, to do more than a human being should probably do in a day, that kind of thing, you know. So when I'm in that overdrive space, I have to stop myself and say, what is driving me? And if it's not enoughness, if it's people pleasing, if it's that underlying shadow work, that's where I need to do my work, right? That's where I need to drop in and give self-love, self-compassion, kindness. How does this really serve people when we are in that kind of overdrive? As Brené Brown would say, hustling for our worth. So you know, it's extrapolating love from work sometimes can be some work. For someone like me who works with the shadow. So work-life balance is a constant thing. You can ask Brenly about that. She can attest to my work there. And, you know, then when I ask myself what's driving me, maybe the answer is joy and creativity and passion and purpose. That's where I want to be. And even that can burn us out, right? So we have to just be careful about, I do, and maybe if you share this one too, how we work with that and how we temper things and take care of ourselves. All right. Dun, 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 dun. Last one. Yay. I was hoping you'd be at the last one. Where do you see unity in 5 years? Oh, I love this question. Thank you for this question. I see unity thriving. I see unity being what we are now multiplied many times over. I see us with young people, with a lot of families, with a rich diversity of a population in our community, in our congregation. I see us known as a community center, a spiritual community center, where people can go and receive sanctuary. That is such a big piece of what we offer. Yeah. And in this world right now, isn't that what people need? You know, when we had a Ukrainian prayer vigil, we threw it together in 6 days, and over 100 people showed up on our labyrinth, neighbors, people from all over who were hurting, and well, still are, but it was really raw right then, and could come here to a place and have connection and healing and music and prayer and sharing. It was beautiful. So I see us doing more of those kinds of things. You know, in the moment when something hits, you know, we're the place that's going to have a prayer vigil. So you know when that happens, you know, when something happens in the world and you need comfort, you need connection, you need a place to grieve, Unity will be one of those places where you can go. That's one of many, many things, yeah, that we can offer, but I think it's a really important one. I see us prospered. I see us really financially sound so that our leadership team, our staff, our congregation can focus on what it is that we're here to do. Our message, our work, our teachings. The world is hungry for that. But when we have financial stuff we have to deal with, it sort of takes us off our game and into sort of the weeds with that. And I'm not saying that's not part of it. It's like the gophers in the clogged toilet, right? It's an opportunity for us to grow. It's an opportunity for us to take a look at where we are and say, okay, well, this is where we are. So what do we do next? And what do we do next? And how do we be good stewards and so on. So, but in our vision, I see us really solid there so that that is something that supports us, that gives us that foundation. I see our beautiful campus just drawing people in and maybe even beautifying more if that's possible. I see our continued fabulous music just, you know, yeah. I mean, can it get any better, really? But our children's program, you know, just really expanding. So all levels, we have, you know, full classes at all levels through high school. We have babies through high school, you know. So, yeah, I could go on about this one. So thank you. This was a great way to end our time for now. And let's bring it back to this idea that you have the answers within you. So whatever questions you may be holding that didn't get responded to or that, you know, you're living into right now, the answer is there for you. So see what your response is. So let's close out together knowing that truth. Together, I have all the answers I need within me. And so it is.